consider it a blessing and a privilege to look into God's Word. Gary used the word anointing or anoint in his prayer, and that word we find in our passage today, 1 John 2. I want to look at the last half of 1 John 2 for at least part of the message. Anointing there has to do with the Holy Spirit, and it's only used several times in the New Testament. It is used in the Old Testament in the, well, in the literal sense. Now, wait a minute, did I say that right? How does James say it? I guess it does say anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. But perhaps the, I read this somewhere, so perhaps the particular word from which anoint here in 1 John 2 is translated, I think in the Septuagint, the Greek text of the Old Testament, it always meant the literal. And here in 1 John, it means the figurative. Just thinking about the fact that our second song was asking the Holy Spirit, his presence and his blessing. And that's certainly involved in the message here. And then I was rather intrigued with some of the comments that Julian made because of some of the things I was going to say in part of the message. So 1 John 2, and the title comes from verse 24, continuing in the Son and in the Father. That's almost the exact wording in the King James Version. First part of it here, I will be doing some reviewing and some comments on some of the things I said before, or at least relating to them. A number of months ago, looked at the First John, and then several months ago at 1 John 1, and then several months ago at the first part of this. So first, kind of a review, then from verses 18 to 23, discerning truth and error. And then from 24 to 29, continuing and abiding. Now, 1 John 1, 7 spoke of walking in the light. And then 2:6, walking as he walked. And in fact, that's then the title I had given the last message, walking as he walked. And then this one has to do with continuing in the Father and in the Son. We believe that all Scripture is inspired by God, and yet not all of the Scriptures have the same, well, how should I say it? Maybe I should say it the other way. Yet the individual writer's touch comes through. And I'm just noticing that with John. You see, it wasn't like the writers of the Scripture were in some kind of a trance, and so it was just all given by the Holy Spirit. It somehow did come through what they experienced, and it certainly was given by God. But I continue to see similarities in the themes and emphasis and expressions that we find in the Gospel of John and then in 1 John. And while not much is said about the John himself, there's certainly things that we read about him, but we don't really know that much about his personality, and yet it seems to me like he was a very personable and a relational kind of person. And you probably remember that he refers to himself in the gospel, not by name, but as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I take that not to mean that there was partiality, but somehow there was a, on Jesus' part, but somehow there was a sense, I think, on how John related and how he saw Jesus. Now, some of the words that we find in 1 John here, in the first chapter, we find life and fellowship and joy. We find light. We find truth and walk, as I've already mentioned. And truth and walk, again, we find in chapter 2. But in the first chapter, it seems like the writer was longing for those to whom he was writing to experience what he has. And he gives the condition for fellowship with God and man. And as I had mentioned that time, what the focus here is transparency and honesty. It does set the tone for fellowship with God and man. And then in chapter 2, again, truth and walk. And then the word love begins to appear a number of times, and it will again, or does again and again throughout the book of 1 John. Walk as he walked. He says, don't sin, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And he talks about loving our brother. Now, John is one that seems to draw sharp contrasts. Sometimes we look at people with whom there just is no gray area, and it's all black and white, is the way we say it sometimes. And sometimes people can come through a little sharp, depending what the situation is. But, you know, it seems like John came through with these contrasts, and yet he seems to be probably not exactly like I had described. He's the contrasts that we're seeing are light and darkness, lying and truth, love and hate. And in today's passage, he talks about Jesus the Christ, and then he talks about the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. And this time as I was looking through and thinking about the things that are read here so far in 1 John, something that just stood out to me that I really hadn't noticed when I was going through, in particular as I was going through the first chapter and then the first half of the second chapter, was how he speaks of the Father. And it just seemed to me like there's a longing on John's part, even as I said that people experience fellowship. I had said that that's a theme in chapter 1. But the Father, it's a connection with the Father. Then I thought about the one of the best-known verses in the book of John, in the Gospel of John. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I did a little looking, and while I didn't actually count, I saw the length of the column in the concordance, and I found that the Gospel of John has the word Father in it as many times as all three of the other Gospels put together. And I thought about the fact that, and of course that would include Father with a lowercase, so that appeared sometime, but most of the times it referred to God the Father. And I thought about the fact, you know, in the Gospel of John, he records much of what the Lord Jesus said about his relationship with his Father and how important that was, how paramount, just how absolutely necessary. And so it isn't probably that the other writers didn't hear it. Let's see, Luke wasn't actually a disciple. But it seems like there are certain things, apparently, that stood out to John. And we believe that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write those things. But the Father. Now, let me just point them out here in 1 John. See, the words the Father appear in 1 verse 2, where he said, the life was manifest, we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father. So the Lord Jesus, that life, was with the Father and then was shown to us, John says. And then on to verse 3, there again he says, truly our fellowship is with the Father. And his longing that these people experience that fellowship with the Father. And then in 2 and verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father. So in all three cases, it's with the Father, although all three say something a little different. And then in 2:13, he writes to the fathers, and he says, you've known him that is from the beginning, obviously referring to the Father. And then again, actually uses that word at the end of 13 when he says, I ran unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. And then, again, in verses 15 and 16, there he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then three times, in verses 22 to 24, he speaks of the Father, and he links the Father and the Son, and there's a reason, and we'll look at that as we get to that. So a relationship with the Father was very important to him, and that those to whom he is writing experience a relationship with the Father. I just thought about the fact that, you know, The sense of or the need, the desire to belong is strong in each one of us. Belonging to family, there's a security, there's a blessing. This is my family. I'm part of this. Well, there's something that he wants the people to whom he is writing to experience: a belonging, a relationship with the Father. And then in 3:1, which is ahead of the passage that we're going to look at today, but he says this, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And we could certainly use the word awesome, that we can be called the sons of God. And a number of years ago already, before awesome was quite as widely used as it is now, I said that awesome has lost some of its awesomeness. But truly, this is awesome, that we can be called the sons of God. And this is something that John was excited about. We are the sons of God. Now, and it doesn't yet appear, but anyway, that's for another day. So back to verses 15 to 17 here that just precede where we want to go then. You know, a relationship with the Father, like I said, is so important. And again, he says, don't love the world. Don't love the things in the world. You know, world, as I mentioned several months ago, is used several different ways. And I looked at it again. And you know, it all comes from the same word in the original, cosmos. But sometimes it means the earth upon which we live. And sometimes it's speaking about people. God so loved the world. He uses the same word. But then he says, don't love the world. So we have to understand in context what it means. So don't love the system. Now the system is ruled by the prince of the power of the air, and there's, do not love the system. But he also says, neither the things that are in the world. And if I'm interpreting correctly, I think what he means there is the things that are neither right and wrong nor wrong in themselves, but they are the things of this present age, this earth. And there's certain things that we need, otherwise we couldn't even survive, we couldn't live. We need food and clothes. Well, don't love the things that are okay, but they will pass away. So don't love the system. Don't love the things that are in the world. You know, there can only be one primary allegiance. Matthew 6 tells us that. And so you cannot love God and love the world. It's either one or the other. And I realize sometimes we try to mix it. But he says, the love of the Father is not in him if he loves the world. And then, everything that is of this earth will pass away. But he says, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so God is forever. And I know once in a while as I was growing up, I would stop and try to think about forever. And it would just give me the shivers. How can I understand forever? I really can't understand forever. But we believe that every one of us has a forever existence. And that's why it makes it so terribly important as to what we do and what we choose here. Let's go then to discerning truth and error. This is then in 1 John 2, verses 18. I think I'll read 18 to 23 at this time. Little children, such an affectionate way in which he addresses them. Don't think he's just talking to those who are 12 and under. He's saying, this is just an affectionate term. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And that word unction in verse 20 is in some other translations simply anointing. Same word that is used in verse 27. So the unction, you have been given the Holy Spirit. And he says, little children, it is the last time. And so the last time started a long time ago. Similar wording is used in 2 Timothy. There's going to be perilous or dangerous times in the last times. And then when you go on and look at it, he's obviously talking about their time. So he talks about the fact that there will be an Antichrist, but that now there are many Antichrists. The others in the future, the Antichrists that he's speaking of here are present. Anyone who is against Christ. And so, you know, there's several ways in which people can be anti-Christ. Yeah, there can be ones that deny his deity, as we'll see here. Or they can be ones who, like in Titus, it says, they profess to know him, but in their works they deny him. And here they deny the deity of Christ, or that he was the Messiah, or that he was divine. And I read that the heresy of Gnosticism, among other things, is this. And this is what they believe. That the incarnation was incredible or unbelievable because deity cannot unite itself with anything material such as a body. Well, I mean, yeah, how else would the natural mind reason? We believe those things by faith because it is impossible, isn't it? I mean, how could it be? And yet, here, as well as other scriptures, believing that God became man is foundational to our salvation. You simply have to accept that by faith. It was as a friend of mine used to say, the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become the sons of God. And so we were talking earlier about a relationship with the Father and how important that John saw that and how he longed for each one of them to experience that relationship with the Father. And it's impossible if we deny the Son. If we do not accept his deity. Now, back to the verses 19. Well, maybe I should just point out in verses 20. Is it 22 and 23? Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. So those Gnostics who were denying the Son were by that, he's saying, also denying the Father. It's together. It's one way or the other, but you can't have one without the other. But back to what he says in verse 19, he says that they went out from us, but they were not of us. So here were people that were part of that visible body there, but it became evident, in his words there, they were not of us. And he says, if we look down further then in the context, it's evident that they were denying that Jesus was the Christ, and so they left. So like I said, you either have to have both or neither. Either it's both Father and Son, the Son who became man, are divine, or you don't have the Father. So what do we learn then? Okay, noticing verse 20. I mentioned that 20 and 27 actually are taken from the same word. One uses the word unction, and the other uses the word anointing. It says there, ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now, what is he saying to us? We don't have anything to learn. Ye know all things, he says. And then in 27, he says, ye need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Well, certainly he is contrasting those to whom he is writing with those who have left. You see, the ones who left lacked spiritual discernment. But you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. You know the truth. You don't need anyone teaching you because the anointing teaches you. Well, I don't think that's in contradiction to the scripture that we find in Ephesians 4, where he talks about the gifts that he gives for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the body, for the building up of the body of Christ, so that, how is the wording that it goes on? It talks about that henceforth ye be no more children. Oh, till we come in the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So God did give gifts to keep the body from being deceived. And I'm just saying that it isn't like the one contradicts the other. We do need that. We do need one another to keep from being deceived. But I think what he's really saying, or at least this is part of what he's saying, is the Holy Spirit is within you and it gives you the capacity to discern. Now, those, if the Holy Spirit is not there, you're simply left vulnerable to spiritual discernment. So you're not simply dependent on someone else to tell you, but the anointing you have received, so then, because you have, you are in him, and God has given you the spirit of discernment. And later in 1 John, he talks about trying the spirits. Now, this is the part, the next few moments here in the comments I'm going to make, that kind of relate to what Jillian was saying, and I was kind of intrigued by that. I thought about this over the last several weeks, as I thought about what he's saying here about spiritual discernment. And that you really don't need anything because you've got what you need to discern. Now, I'm going to make a comparison to those who are in physical poverty. You see, he's saying you're not in poverty, you're not without resources. That's my way of saying it here. Okay, there can be several ways in which poverty can be looked at. And I hope I'm not digressing from the point too much, but I'd like to make some kind of a comparison here. You see, there can be those, let's say, in undeveloped or third world countries who are what we would say poor. But if they have the opportunity to make a living for themselves and they have the basic necessities of life, well, we would perhaps call them poor. But if they have, the scripture says, if you have food and clothes, that's the necessities. And obviously, in a climate where it gets cold, you need some shelter too. But in any case, the point is, they can be poor. Now, maybe, at least in years gone by, maybe they didn't know they were poor. And in our day, it's true that the world is interconnected enough that probably it's a little hard not to be aware, at least to some degree, of what other people have. But the point I'm making is, they could be poor if their needs are supplied, and they don't have anything to be compared to. Well, they can think, we're not poor. We're simply supplied. Now, there's a difference between that and being destitute. Now, someone who is destitute lacks not just the necessity of life, but the opportunity to provide for himself. And we can't relate to that. But in some ways, the caste system, which is supposed to be not present in India anymore with the Hindus, but has locked in some people to where they do not have the opportunity to break out. And so there I'm saying, now the comparison I would be making then is, look, as believers, there are some ways in which you should look at yourselves as being poor. Remember when David was doing the series on the Sermon on the Mount? He talked about poverty of spirit. And so that actually is a positive attitude. But you're not destitute. You're not without a means. How shall I say it? There's a difference between being destitute and really being destitute and one who is poor and looks at others but has a welfare mentality and says, you know, I was born into this situation and so I'm stuck here. There's nothing that I can do and the world owes me a living. Now, that probably is not something that you would find in India, but you would find in America. And I realize that situations can be such to where it may be difficult for somebody to break out of their situation. But America, from its early years, was called the land of opportunity. And so, as a general rule, if you avail yourself of that opportunity, rather than blaming others for your situation, you can break out of that situation. So, what am I saying about what we're looking at here? You see, we're not stuck with a situation where we're without resources. You see, a child who doesn't have access to a lot of their own possessions, they may have very little. But if their parents provide for them, then that's all that they need. But the difference between that and an orphan, which there's usually others that step in and take charge and help. An orphan is without help. Now, Jesus said it this way. When he was leaving, he said, I do not leave you comfortless, or orphans. And actually, that was in my next point, and I'll come to that in a bit. So, how does this relate to, and I've been saying it in some way. You see, blessed are the poor in spirit, and give us this day our daily bread should be our attitude. Now, I realize that I think Jesus was talking about literal daily bread when he taught his disciples to pray. But what I'm saying is here, in our Christian walk, let's approach each day with give us this day our daily bread. God wants to give us the grace that we need for today for whatever we face. And so, poverty of spirit is a positive attitude, grace for each day, daily bread. So in this passage, in 1 John 2, we're not destitute, but neither are we independent because of who we have within, the Holy Spirit. You have an unction, you have an anointing, you have what it takes. So by reason of use, that's in another scripture, your senses should be exercised to discern good and evil. And so learn Holy Spirit discernment. You know, in all of these things, we need to cultivate a sense of need. I'm not sure if that's saying it right. We need to sense how needy we are, because somehow there, like someone has observed, there is a tie between our sense of need and our love, whether it's on a human level or whether it's with God. You know, those people in Revelation chapter 3 said, "We're rich, increased with good, and we have need of nothing." There was no need, but Jesus was talking to Simon, and who was critical of that woman who came in and anointed his feet and shed her tears and wiped his feet with her hair. And he talked about what Simon had not done and what she had done. And then he said to Simon, now, if there were two debtors and the creditor forgave them both, if one was, what was it, 500, the other was 50, now, who do you think loved him the most, the creditor the most? Well, I suppose the one to whom much was forgiven. And he said, yes, that's the way it is. And so the one that is forgiven much loves much. The one that is forgiven little loves little. And you know, probably he wasn't talking about simply how many outward sins one person has committed versus the other. I think he was wanting each person to see himself as a person of need. So he has given us the Holy Spirit to discern good and evil. He has given us the Holy Spirit. We're not without resources. And sense your need day by day. Continuing and abiding, quickly, verses 24 through 29, the last point. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Father, in the Son, and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things I have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And apparently they were trying to deceive them even as they themselves were deceived. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and if, even as it hath taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And so, while a great similarity between verses 20 and 27 and the point that I was trying to bring out in that first part was, you have the Spirit by the discernment of the Spirit, discern between truth and error. Here he's saying much the same. You need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teach you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And then it says, and even as it has taught you, abide in him. And that really is the key to going on. Now, when Jesus was ready to go away, and I made reference to one of these verses a bit ago, but when Jesus was ready to go away, we find this in John 14, verses 16 through 18. He said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. Now, the Spirit of Truth is given us to guide us into all truth, and the Spirit of Truth is given us to help us discern error. Even the Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless or orphans. I will come to you. And when I think I said this the last time, when it says, I will give you another comforter, it means another one of the same kind as me, equal with the Lord Jesus. And see, I'm going away, but he's going to remain with you forever. You see, I'm not leaving you comforters. I'm not leaving you orphans. You are children with resources. You're not without provisions. And then 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. And while he was speaking this specifically to his disciples, they heard what he had said, and he's saying he will bring to your remembrance what I said to you. And for us, the application is this. Put it in here. Read it. Read it regularly. Meditate on it. Put it in here. And he will bring to your remembrance. As you need it, he will bring it. Grace for the moment. Grace for what you need, for whatever you're facing. And then 16:13. And that one says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Will, want to bring this thing to a close. The one thing I will read just a few verses here in John chapter 15 then, but just reminding us that verse 27 here in the passage today said, the anointing teaches you to abide in him. And abide in him has to do with being connected with the source of life. And while how do you say it? I said John's desire was to be connected with the Father. We're saying abide in him. That in the John 15 passage means the Lord Jesus, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit. You know, it's hard to separate it. But let me read this, these first 6-7 verses in John chapter 15. And so even as we were saying, discerning truth and error is by discerning by the discernment of the Holy Spirit. Here, if you are going to be successful, if you're going to be victorious, if you're going to be fruitful, abiding in him is the issue. You know, just as we are completely helpless to save ourselves, so we are also as helpless to save anyone else. And to bring forth fruit in our own lives that is eternal. We can do things in our own strength, and yet it's like Jesus says, without me ye can do nothing. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And then now ye are clean or pruned through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So, we would conclude that it's about a relationship with the Father, it's about abiding in the Son, and it's about walking in the discernment of the Holy Spirit. Let's kneel. Lord, you've so often reminded me about the fact that to whom much is given, much is required. That's what you've said in your word. And so help us to remember how much we've been given. And at the same time, to realize our own inadequacy. And so we just pray that you would help us then to just rejoice in that salvation that you've given. it's not us earning our way to you, but is a gift that you have given. And we thank you for that. May we rejoice in that and go forth in that. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.